Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last night, when we gathered at the vigil, the assigned scriptures for that service ended us in a strange place. It ended with those who were concerned of Jesus' resurrection requesting that guards be placed, that a great stone would be rolled over the entrance of the tomb, because this Jesus had said indeed he would rise from the dead. That had to be stopped. So the tomb was set, sealed, guarded, and secured. They did everything that they could do to make sure that Jesus stayed dead. But if you're honest, that sometimes may be something that comes upon you. And certainly when I find myself out and about in the world, it is a sentiment that I still encounter that the Apostle Paul mentions in his own epistle to the church at Corinth. People like it when Jesus stays dead. Now, why is that? Well, after all, a dead Jesus is a manageable Jesus, isn't he? I mean, even for the best of the folks who want to look at Jesus and admire him, a dead Jesus can be admired. A dead Jesus can be studied. A dead Jesus can be turned into somebody that is somebody we should pattern our life after, right? And even in some churches, today isn't a declaration of resurrection. It is not a stalwartness of the confession of faith. It is a celebration of life. You know what they are, the kind of happier forms of funerals. We can gather once a year and we can say, look at all the good things that Jesus did. Look at what a fine teacher he was. What an example for us to live our lives. What a man. How horrible it was he was killed. You see, a dead Jesus doesn't make any demands, does he? Of course, a dead Jesus can't forgive sins, so that must mean we don't have any sins to be forgiven. A dead Jesus isn't our Lord, is he? So therefore, we don't have to bow down to him. A dead Jesus stays safely in the past, where we can visit him whenever we choose or when it's convenient for us. And when we're done with whatever it is that we do at the grave, we can leave him there. So yeah, the authorities tried to keep Jesus in the grave. That is one thing that had to happen. He could not come out of that grave. And frankly, brothers and sisters, and I don't mean to be grumpy, but we Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutheran, I don't know if you know this, we have a little slang among the other Lutherans. They call us the grumpy Lutherans. So I don't mean to be a grumpy Lutheran here, but I would say that the world still prefers a dead Jesus. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we may even say that even our sinful flesh cries out to us, keep that Jesus in the tomb, dead and decaying, so you can live your life however you want to. So yeah. And then we read the gospel lesson, right? Early on the first day of the week, Sunday, the day that you and I are gathering, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb. Now, she lived and was staying in Bethany, about a 2-mile walk to the tomb of Jesus. So she gets up before sunrise and she makes her way so that she's at the tomb about the time the sun is coming up over the horizon. And she notices something. The tomb is empty. And this is where everything begins to fall apart. I mean, not just for Mary, but for everyone. Because this isn't how the world works. Dead people stay dead, don't they? We all know this. We've all stood at graves. We have buried our friends, our family, our spouses even. Some, God forbid, even our children. We felt the weight. We know how final death is. We know the emptiness. As we turn and leave, we leave a part of ourselves behind. Metaphorically, we all joined together on Good Friday and yesterday, Holy Saturday, and watched the huge stone rolled into its place. And whether it's a stone that you might have literally looked at or one that we saw in the mind's eye, we left Good Friday knowing that it was the end. Or did we? It's kind of weird for those of us who observe the liturgical seasons because we reenact those things every year. But you and I know the end of the story. Or do we? Do we know the story? Do we know the story? So Mary, she sees the empty tomb and she does not rejoice. Did you see that? She assumes that the only thing that makes sense is this. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. It's that quintessential Sherlock Holmes scene where the most reasonable, no matter how implausible, has to be the truth. So Mary, following the thinking of the great detective, said the same thing. There's no body. Dead people don't come back to life. So obviously somebody stole the body. But sometimes even the great Sherlock Holmes is thwarted. Because resurrection isn't even an option in Mary's mind. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't belong in the world that you and I understand. And I can't tell you the number of people with whom I have been blessed and frankly enjoy having conversations with those who are struggling with doubt and frustrations. The world still struggles with this today. The world hears us say that, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And they think you're absolutely crazy. That can't be. Dead people don't come back to life. And as Pastor Feeney likes to say, that great creator of Lutheran satire, and they'd be exactly right. Well, except for the time Jesus came back to life. You see, that's what makes this different. This is not the happy ending of a tragic story. This is not, well, in the end, Jesus wins. This isn't just a symbolic victory of hope over despair, blah, blah, blah. Get tired of hearing the pastors that say that kind of stuff. I just want people to know this is something that doesn't happen. I'm honest about it. I like to be transparent about it. Oh, come on, pastor. Do people really rise from the dead? No, they don't. Except this time, when it actually really did happen, where Jesus bodily, physically rose from the dead. I'll get to that. Just hold on. And because this is true, because I believe this, because countless others have believed this, then you are left here in this moment with only two options. You can just reject it. Those Lutheran Christians are weird anyway. But if you do reject it, just know that you'll have to explain some things away. You'll have to explain there was an empty tomb and no one ever found a body. Bodies are hard to get rid of. Ask some of our older elders here. That's the funny thing with you Lutherans. It takes you a while. The stone sealed it. There were guards outside of the tomb. There were witnesses who saw Jesus again and again. And most amazing to me, these disciples, these 12, now 11, bumbling guys who struggled day after day to understand what it was Jesus was teaching, flip the page from the Gospel of Luke to Luke's next section, the book of Acts, and suddenly these disciples have been changed from quivering fearful men of inaction to bold proclaimers and testifiers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, every single one of them willing to meet death for for their declaration that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. These apostles suffered, the early Christians suffered and died, not for a philosophy, not trying to start a new chic religion, which, by the way, was being significantly persecuted. Parents throwing their daughters out of the house because they became Christians. Those early believers were willing to stake their lives on a claim that indeed Jesus was risen from the dead. So when you come up with a perfectly good example to dismiss all of that, then maybe you can stand in that place of rejection. But you'll have to dismiss it all. Or you can accept it. And if you accept it, that's actually even more terrifying. Because that changes everything, brothers and sisters. Because if Jesus is raised from the dead, then Jesus is exactly who he says he is. He is the Son of God, God the Son, who has come to redeem the world, God in the flesh. The one who has borne your sin, the one who entered into your death, the one who has now broken death open from the outside, the one who has trounced the head of Satan himself, who continues to accuse you, tempt you, and lead you to damnation. And if that's not something kind of worrisome in and of itself, there's a moment when the gospel cuts even deeper. Because even that faith, even that confession is not something you can do or manufacture on your own. Mary, in the text, didn't reason herself into belief. Did you notice that? Everything screamed the opposite of what was really true. Peter and John didn't deduce it into certainty in their own minds. Mary is outside of the tomb weeping, sobbing, and she sees angels. And she still doesn't understand. And she turns and she sees Jesus himself, and she doesn't recognize him and thinks he's the gardener. Until he speaks her name, Mary, which incidentally means woman of sorrow. And in that moment, everything in her life changed. Not because she figured it out, not because she made a decision, not because she had a feeling that was manufactured by a wonderful choir or praise team or music or even the eloquence of a preacher. But because the risen Christ simply said to her, Mary. And that's how faith comes. Not by climbing up to God with your understanding, but by Christ coming to you. We are here to celebrate not you, not me, but Christ and him crucified. That's the only gospel that we know. And Christ comes to you right here, right today, calling you, naming you in the waters of your baptism, claiming you as his own, giving himself to you, bodily and blood. The same risen Lord who stood in that garden and spoke Mary's name has called you too. He's placed his name on you, not some symbol, not some idea, not some cute family photo, but a reality that his word joined with the water has killed the old Adam in you and raised you to new life as well. You were buried with him into his death in the waters of baptism, and likewise you were raised with him into new life. The same risen Lord speaks to you even now. In the absolution, earlier in the service, when your sins are forgiven, they weren't some wish. I didn't say, I hope he does it. It was the word of God through the office of ministry, Jesus himself, who declared that because of his suffering on the cross, your sins are forgiven. Don't I have to do something too? No. For you to do something too cheapens the sacrifice of what Christ did on the cross. Do you really think you can add something to that? In his word, which does not merely inform you, this isn't just some intellectual exercise. that I take time to think about and put the right words down that I think are appropriate? Yes, but it's not in that that there's power. You know where there's power? The Holy Spirit says He works through His Word. Throughout my 30 years of ministry, I've had people come up to me in tears and say, "Thank you so much for what you said in the sermon. The Lord spoke to me and this is what He said." And I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say a thing about that in my sermon. Because I don't control this. I'm not in charge here. The Holy Spirit decides what the Holy Spirit will do. And you know what I say? Yes, sir. And here at this altar, He gives you not a memory, not a remembrance, not a symbol. He says, "This is my body, this is my blood. The living Christ who died is now alive, and He gives Himself to you." In just a few moments, you will taste, you will feel, you will take Christ into you. This isn't some distant resurrection. This is a present tense reality. Christ is here in this place, and He is here to meet you. Wherever you are, and your doubt, and your grief, and your fear, and your anger, He's here for you. And that changes everything. It changes your eternity, because death no longer has the final word over you. The grave is no longer your end, it's your passage. Because the one who went into death has come out the other side, and you know what? You belong to Him. But it also changes your life now. Not in the sense that suddenly everything becomes easy. Goodness knows that's not the case. Not in the sense that your suffering is all going to disappear, but in this way. Nothing is meaningless anymore. Because you do not live toward death. You live from life. You are free. Free from needing to justify yourselves. Free from needing to prove your worth. Free from needing to control everything. Why? Because Christ is risen. The King has said, "That one right there is mine." And everybody else says, "Yes, sir." And so now, my brothers, my sisters, you in your vocations as husband, as wife, as parent, as child, as a worker, as a neighbor, as a Christian, you do not live to earn anything anymore. You live because everything has already been given to you. Your life is no longer about securing your future. Your future is already secured. What beats eternal life? This life is nothing but being in the womb. And so now your life becomes a life of service. A life poured out for others, not because you must, but because you are free to. But don't make a mistake here. This all stands and falls on one thing. If the tomb ain't empty, this ain't true. Paul said it, not me. Your faith is in vain. If Christ is not raised, then none of this matters. But if He is, then nothing else matters. In the same way again. The world wants a Jesus who stays in the grave. The flesh wants a Jesus who stays in the grave. But God has given you something else. A living Lord, a risen Savior, a Christ who calls you by name, a Christ who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, a Christ who now reigns at the right hand of God the Father, who is interceding on your behalf at this very moment, who is mentioning your name to the Father at this very moment, and who will come again. And on that day, the truth of Easter will not be debated anymore. It will not be questioned. It will not be explained away. No one's going to turn to the pastor and say, "Well, can you just explain this one other verse in the Bible?" You won't care anymore then. And I'll just be one of you. As together, we lift our arms, our hands, our heads, in praise and celebration to our King, the Lamb of God. Because just as He was raised, so you will be raised, body and soul, to life everlasting. Christ is not dead. He's not dead. Hallelujah! Christ is risen.